This morning we come to the last in our genealogy study. We come to the Gospel of Matthew. In one sense, we save the best to last. So open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. All of the genealogies we've looked at so far, in one sense, have been connected. All of world history is connected. And it has all been building up to one particular moment. And even now, all of world history since has been looking back to one particular moment when Jesus Christ came into the world. And here in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read our last genealogy, the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 in a moment. Here we have the Old Testament, really in 16 verses. The genealogy itself is really those first 16 verses. All of Old Testament history in 16 verses, stretching right back to Abraham in Genesis, sweeping through, highlighting King David that came, and then skips through all of the different kings of Judah. We go into exile, into deportation, a time whenever it looked like Judah's history had been decimated. It would not come back. But we read about Zerubbabel, one who leads the people back to Jerusalem. They return, and then they're during the 400 years of silence where there's no more parts to the Old Testament, that 400 years where there's no divine revelation, still whispering in the background is this ongoing connection of a line, an ongoing connection of begats that end with Jesus coming into the world. Let's read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Sarah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asaph, Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jechoniah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jechoniah, the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, Abiud, the father of Elkim, Elkim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Sadduk, and Sadduk, the father of Ekim, Ekim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all of your word. We thank you for all that we've learned through this little series. But we pray again that you would help us this morning to, as we study this text, to learn afresh and to be reminded that you are the God behind history. That you are the God of conception. That you are the God who worked all things together to bring in your perfect time Jesus into the world. Help us to understand this text. Help us to understand what is you want us to understand from this text. And may we apply it to our life and live differently as a result. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with your Bibles open, we want to come for the last time to a genealogy and to ask certain questions. One of the things I hope we've achieved through this little series is we learn the value in asking questions of the text when we come to it. Before you start to apply the text to your life, it's important before you ever ask that question, what does this mean or what should I do, to ask the question, what is the point of the text? And we must make sure we get what is the point of this text and its context. Because when we do, then we're able to understand what the Bible is actually saying and work out how it works its way out in our life. And as we come to these genealogies, we've been asking certain questions. We've been doing our beep. And so we've been asking B, where does it begin? And indeed, we've also been asking E, where does it end? And it just so happens in Matthew chapter 1 that the answer to those first two questions is exactly the same. Where does the list begin? And where does the list end? That's the same answer with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then you jump down to verse 16. Look at the last part of verse 16. Jesus was born who is called the Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. In Matthew's genealogy, literally in this passage, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the firstborn of all creation, the Word through whom John tells us everything else was made. And yet here in verse 16, the Word himself becomes flesh. The Creator becomes a creature in this world. Normally, the name of the main character to proceed in the narrative, he appears at the end of the genealogy and only at the end. But so significant is Jesus coming that the text yells out prematurely that here Jesus is part of this line. It's not surprising, is it? Because we've been looking at the genealogies the whole way through the Old Testament. And the whole way through the Old Testament, they've been looking forward to this one. They've been wanting him to arrive, to waiting for the Christ, the anointed one to come. And so therefore, the beginning and the end of Matthew's genealogy is both Jesus Christ. Where does it begin? Where does it end? B, E, then the second D. Is there any extra information? Is there any extra information? And there is. The first one you see up on the screen there. There's an emphasis that's made in the text, a deliberate emphasis on the fact that Jesus isn't just connected to this line, but in particular, he's a son of Abraham. And especially a son of David. First one makes that claim. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In particular, notice he's connected to these two people. In verse 6, underlines that emphasis on David. It makes clear that David was the king. He gets a special place. Now, there's lots of kings in this line, but only David is called a king in this particular genealogy. We must take that into account. The second piece of extra information we notice is a small one, but it's significant. We have the deportation and the exile of the people mentioned. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he destroys Jerusalem, and he takes the people away. This is one of the most significant parts of Israel's history. You see it mentioned in verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12. It is one of the few time mentions that come into the text. The deportation of Judah into Babylon. They're taken and they're scattered. This event had the possibility of wiping out a genealogy, the records being lost, nobody knowing who was connected to who. In fact, a time whenever Israel itself could have just disappeared and been no more. But that's not the case. The genealogy keeps going after that deportation. The third piece of extra information. Maybe a lot of you are aware of this. The text deliberately mentions five ladies. Five ladies are mentioned in this line. Most genealogies in the Old Testament, the ones we've been looking at, they don't mention women very, very much. But this one does. This one, the women stand out as surprises in the text. Verse 3, we have Tamar. Verse 5, we have Rahab. Also at the end of verse 5, we have Ruth. In verse 6, we have that mention of the wife of the Hittite, the wife of Uriah. That was Bathsheba. And then in verse 16, of course, we have Mary. So five ladies mentioned in the text. Then fourthly, extra piece of information. Look at verse 16. It's worded in a very particular way. Verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now, you see that whom, Mary, of whom, that whom in the Greek is feminine. In other words, it's particularly connecting Jesus' birth to Mary, not to Joseph, to Mary. It's a connection with the mother, not of a connection with the man. There is a very deliberate attempt to spell things out in a unique way here. In other words, this genealogy, though it connects Jesus through Joseph to all these other people, it also maintains at exactly the same time the virgin birth. And this is a line not of biology, a biological connection. This line in Matthew is a legal connection. As Jesus was adopted by Joseph, he became one of Joseph's children on earth. So he took upon himself the legal rights of a son. As an adopted son, he took on the legal rights. And as Joseph's legal line was traced all the way back to David, so the legal line of Jesus also traced all the way back to David. Now, we know biologically from Luke, which we looked at the very beginning, Mary herself also came from David. But Matthew wants to stress the fact that even Joseph is connected to the king. This legal line that would have been important in the day and age that Jesus lived, it connects Jesus to Abraham and indeed to David. In the fifth point, in verse 17, we have that unusual verse. So all the generations of Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Timing is stressed here. The timing of Jesus' coming is stressed in particular. The text is saying, in a sense, that he came at just the right time. When it was he was meant to, Jesus came. 14, 14, 14. There's a symmetry here. In other words, this is not just a chance occurrence, but this was a planned event. Jesus' coming into the world was perfectly set up. Another circle of 14 has been completed, and at that point, Jesus comes into the world. Its timing is perfect. So those are the extra pieces of information. The last question we always ask, beep, what is the position in the text? What's its context? What comes before? What comes after? Well, not much comes before. Well, actually, a lot comes before, the whole Old Testament. But here, this is the start of the New Testament. Matthew's the first book written in the New Testament. It's there in your New Testament as you open it right at the beginning. And it is no coincidence that the genealogy begins this New Testament story. It begins this gospel of Mark, this good news story that Mark has. In other words, it's not a new story. Do you remember last week we noticed in the book of Chronicles? We said Chronicles was the last book in the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament. And the last book of the Old Testament began with a genealogy, a long genealogy. But it began with a genealogy. The whole of the Old Testament is still leaning with hope, looking forward to the one that would come. The whole Old Testament has been this sifting to find the seed that was promised, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the one that the world needs. Well, now Matthew begins with a genealogy. The first book of the New Testament begins with a genealogy, linking the gospel to the whole of the Old Testament. The point is, this is no new story. This is no new story. It's a new chapter in a very, very old story. Now, put all that together. We've asked our questions. We've got a feel of what is happening in this text. What can we say is the point of this passage? Matthew is telling us, by this deliberate connection with the old, that the king of the Old Testament longed for had finally come to bring good news to all people. The king the Old Testament longed for has finally come to bring good news to all people. That's the connection. That's what's being said here in this genealogy. So how do we think about that? How do we apply that to our life? We are, as a family, in a very unusual stage. We have a 3-year-old in the house. And Isla has just hit that point where she really gets something of what's going on. She's excited about Christmas coming. Every day she gets up, runs downstairs, and demands her Advent calendar chocolate. She's talking all the time about what will we eat on Christmas? What will we sing at Christmas? Most importantly, will I get presents at Christmas? Or, if it's Isla, how many presents will I get at Christmas? And soon we'll be starting the how many sleeps till Christmas? There's that childlike excitement in our house, and it's great. It's sincere. But it's small compared to the longing and the excitement and the anticipation that we have felt as we've been going through the Old Testament. There's been this excited anticipation for the Anointed One to come, for God's solution to man's problems to arrive, for the Christ to be here. The whole Old Testament has been talking from the beginning about him. A seed, Eve was told, a seed through her line would come to crush the serpent's head. Abraham was told one of his sons would come and bless all the nations. David was told a greater king would come through his line to sit on his throne forever. And the prophets, they've been describing what he would be like. And the priests have been preparing the people for his arrival. The people themselves, their unfaithfulness, which you see the whole way through the Old Testament, declares their need for him to come. We can't live the way we're called to live. We need a new heart that's given to us by this new king who will sit on the throne forever. And just when you would have hoped he would have arrived, when the people have returned to the land, when they choose to rebuild the temple, when they seem to rededicate themselves to God for a few years, that they fall apart as well. And the scripture goes into 400 years of silence. Now, we don't have a lot of information about that 400 years of silence, but we do know certain things from history. We know that prayers were being offered to God about this coming Messiah. We know that the temple itself was being refurbished the very time that Jesus came. Synagogues, you read a lot about synagogues in the New Testament. They were created during this time of silence. Synagogues were built so that the people who were ignorant of the Old Testament could begin to be taught about the Old Testament. The people started to get clued in on this Old Testament story again. And no doubt whispers of genealogical connections to David circulated among the people. Everyone, by the time Jesus came, they knew that it was the line of the Messiah, the line of David, that the Messiah would come through. And they all held their breath until a carpenter, who happened to be in the line of David, brought up a boy. He didn't father, but brought up a boy whose name was Jesus. This baby who was born of a virgin, and that makes him unique all by itself. But there's more than that this genealogy tells us makes him unique. Now, the genealogy declares this little baby that came had a special title. Look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jews in Jesus' day, especially Jews in the line of David, kept extensive genealogical records to demonstrate where they came from, to demonstrate their heritage, their legitimacy, and the privileges that they had to operate in society because of their background. This legal line of Jesus through his adoptive earthly father, Joseph, it connected him to royalty. And it connected him to all these promises that were given in the past. Verse 1 reminds us, first of all, that he was the one the Old Testament longed for. The Christ, Jesus Christ. Remember, that's not a last name, that's a title. That's a title, like Sir So-and-so or Doctor So-and-so. It's a title about who he is. He is the Anointed One, the one that was set apart by God for a special work. He is the Christ, but he's more than that. He's more than just the Christ. Verse 1 also says this Christ was also a son of David. The son of David. We looked a few weeks ago at 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we read out the verses there. God declares to David that through his line, a greater son of David would come, who would establish a throne forever, who would sit on that throne forever. Now, Jesus legally and biologically was connected to King David. And so here, this text declares he is qualified to fulfill this promise of being an everlasting king. A king who would rule forever. Turn back to a well-known Christmas passage. We read it often at Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. No doubt we'll probably hear this read next week. Look at what it declares, what the Old Testament longs for and declares about this baby. Isaiah chapter 9, reading from verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Old Testament looked forward to this coming child, this one who would be born that would sit on the throne forever. The government would sit on his shoulders. He would be a king unlike any other, one who is wonderful in all of his counsel, one who is mighty, one who is undisputed. And the Old Testament wanted this king to arrive. The zeal of the Lord would be what would accomplish it. And here, this genealogy in Matthew declares that the son of David, who would sit on that throne forever, has arrived. But first one says, not only was he the Christ, not only was he the son of David, but also it emphasizes he was the son of Abraham. At one level, that's obvious. David himself was a descendant of Abraham. So, of course, Jesus is going to be connected to Abraham. But the mention of Abraham is there deliberately in order to make the point that Jesus is connected to the promises that were given to Abraham. It forces us to look back. It forces us to remember that God told Abraham that through his line, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. This line traces promises and traces kings and connects them to Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the one chosen by God. In Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. In Jesus is the King that will rule forever. In Jesus is the one who will be a blessing to the nations. This little baby born in Bethlehem, he had unique titles. The Old Testament declares to us, and this genealogy declares to us that God has given us the king that we need. That God has given us one who would be a blessing to the nations, even to the people of Lisburn. We would be blessed by coming under his rule. This genealogy declares this baby had special titles. Secondly, it declares this baby came at a special time. He's a baby of special timing. So often we want everything here and now, don't we? Kids want to open their presents as soon as they get them. When you order something online, you want it to arrive today. When your holidays are due to begin, you want them to begin right now. You're not prepared to wait another week. As you read the Old Testament, you can feel that sense. Eve is told that through her seed, Satan would be dealt with. And when she gives birth to Cain, she looks at him with longing and hope. Maybe he is the promised one. When David is given those promises that his greater son would rule, Solomon is born and everybody looks and watches with earnest interest. Will he be the king to rule forever? And people are taken into exile. And they're scattered. It seems that they disappear for a time and we think that it's all over. 400 years, God is silent. And many people, I'm sure, felt and concluded that God had forgotten about them. But then look at verse 17. So all the generations of Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. 14, then 14, then 14. There's a symmetry here. God never forgot. God was not unplugged from his people's situation during that silence. God hadn't disbanded them when they went into exile. Rather, his timing is perfect, and the coming of the Savior happened in his perfect appointed time. God isn't one who just jumps when his people want him to jump. Rather, he has a perfect plan that is laid out. As Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Verse 17 hints at that truth. The time had fully come. It added up. It made sense. And then it makes sense when you look at history at the time. Here's a time in history, a time that had fully come when the Jews are actually in the land. They live in Jerusalem. There's a temple where worship is taking place. You couldn't say that 70 years after Christ. The temple had gone and the Jews were scattered. But here at this particular time, when the time had fully come, there they were waiting to meet, and indeed, as Isaiah says, to reject the prophesied Messiah. Here is the time had fully come. A census is issued, ordering that everybody return to their hometown, forcing Joseph and Mary, his betrothed, to head to Bethlehem, the place where it was prophesied that Jesus would be born. The time had fully come. A time had fully come. There is the Roman Empire, a single empire stretching across a lot of the known world. A common language that exists. A road system that allows easy travel through the empire. The allowance of the free movement of people from across all of these different parts of land. Something that we struggle with today. But in the day of Christ, it was allowed. And so whenever the gospel comes to move forward, it quickly goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Because the time had fully come. God made no mistakes with the time. Everything happened perfectly. God's timing is perfect. Though as people at times may have thought he had forgotten, in due course, time would fully come and the virgin would have a child. We often forget that this perfect planner is our God. His promises are never fulfilled late, but they're never fulfilled early either. They're fulfilled exactly when God knows is the best time for those promises to be fulfilled. As Christians who know and love God and love his promises, know the promises he's given us in Scripture, we must trust. As the hymn says, we know who holds the future. And he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Rather, everything by him is planned. Are you a person who trusts the timing of God? This genealogy reminds us that Jesus is one that would come. He had special title. He had special timing. And lastly, he has special grace. Special grace. Isn't it incredible that get into the world of Matthew? This is a time where people are misogynistic. This is a time when people are xenophobic. This is a time when the Jews were self-righteous. In that climate, the first echo of the New Testament, the first sound that comes forth, begins by highlighting grace and the inclusion of five unlikely ladies. five unlikely ladies included in the line of the long-awaited Messiah. This would have shocked the people of Jesus' day. You have Tamar, most likely a Canaanite, who, after being widowed, tricked her father-in-law into impregnating her by pretending to be a prostitute. You have Rahab, a Canaanite, who lived in Jericho and worked as a prostitute. You have Ruth, a Moabite widow. We thought about her a few weeks ago. You have Bathsheba, married to Uriah the Hittite, most likely herself, also a Hittite outside of God's covenant people. The woman who committed adultery with King David, and who was complicit with him in the cover-up afterwards. And then, of course, there's Mary, that impoverished, young, teenage girl, most likely 13 or 14 years old at this time. A young teenage girl who's rumored to have got pregnant by a man who was not her betrothed. You have in this list of ladies, three who are former widows, four who are foreigners outside of God's people, who are actually called by God's people dangerous enemies. You have three, at least, who are known to be sexually immoral, and another that's rumored to be so. You have two that it was thought were unable to have children, and you have one who is herself a child. And yet God's grace reaches out and embraces them into the family line of Jesus. This genealogy declares the inclusive nature of God's grace. It's a grace that encompasses in the unlikely that the world would write off. Here are five unlikely ladies that are brought together by Jesus Christ. We've talked about his name. Remember, Christ, that is a title. It means anointed. It means it refers to the fact he was set apart and appointed by God for a special role. But do you know what the name Jesus means? Joshua. Do you know what it means? It means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. The God of the Old Testament, he saves. Here Yahweh is seen to save a Tamar, a Rahab, a Ruth, a Bathsheba, and a Mary. These women are actually used by God in his perfect plan to bring into the world the very Savior that they need to forgive them for their very real sin. Jesus' background here is not clean, middle class, morally polished. Rather, even in his background, there is testimony to the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus, we could say, was brought into the world by sinners. That is a testimony to the grace of God. What a glorious genealogy. Here Jesus has the title that we need him to have in order that we can be saved. He's Christ, the one chosen by God. He's a son of David who can rule over us. He's a son of Abraham who can be a blessing to the nations, even the nations that live in Lisburn, Northern Ireland. His timing is perfect. All the time his timing is perfect. At just the right time. When we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He doesn't make timing errors. He's brought you here this morning for a reason. He wants you to hear something of this message. His timing is always perfect in this world. This genealogy declares that Jesus has a title, that Jesus' timing is always perfect, and most importantly, it declares that Jesus saves us by grace. He here in Matthew chapter 1 is seen so clearly to save the undervalued in society, to save the outcast, the foreigner, to save sinful people with messy backgrounds. Those are the people that God has shown grace to in this genealogy. It reminds us this morning that you can be saved. You can experience the same inclusive grace. No matter who you are, no matter what skeletons are in the closet, no matter what haunts your past, what you have done, here this genealogy declares, and these five transformed, unlikely ladies, that through grace you can be brought under the rule of this great king. If you repent of your sin, you can have Christ as your king. And as we close, turn forward just a few pages to Galatians chapter 4. First that we quoted earlier, but I want you to see what it says. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, and reading from verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive, notice this, adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Matthew chapter 1 is a legal line. And you can be brought into through adoption. Jesus is brought into this legal line through adoption. But Galatians chapter 4 says the line doesn't stop with Jesus. Galatians chapter 4 says that here there is a family line that we can be brought into. We can be adopted into. We can be brought into God's family. Treated as His heirs. Treated as His children. We can be part of this genealogy. It's not just something we have to study this morning or through this whole term. A genealogy of Scripture is something we can be built into through this wonderful doctrine of adoption. By crying out to Jesus, love me. By crying out to Jesus, indeed, save me. By crying out to Jesus, make me your child. The gospel declares, the genealogies declare, you can become part of this line of grace. You can be part of God's family. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you this morning that Jesus is all that the Old Testament hoped for and said he would be. And he is the one that we can have over us, caring for us, defending us as king. And Lord, his timing is perfect. And we realize, Lord, there are so many things that are uncertain and upset us and throw us. But we thank you that we cannot always read every moment. We thank you that we have a God who has written every moment. And we ask that you would help us to trust in that, that you are the God who does everything in his perfect time. And Lord, we do thank you most wonderfully for the fact that you are a God of grace. And how, because of your grace, we do not have to stand outside watching, but that we can be brought in through this wonderful doctrine of adoption, through the work of Jesus, we can be brought into the family of God and indeed call you Abba Father. Indeed call Jesus Christ our Savior. And know the Holy Spirit as our comforter in a world that is imperfect. A comforter who helps us until Jesus will come again to sit on that throne forever. Lord, we pray that you would give us the ability to trust, that you would allow us the comfort of knowing that we also are part of this wonderful family of God, not through our own strength, not through our own efforts, but through the perfect work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.